Amen. How many of you got caught by the rain this morning? I heard it's, maybe this is a symbol. Maybe it's a sign. There shall be showers of blessing. Maybe that's it. I don't know if it's better to get wet from the rain or to be wet from the sweat. But I don't know. Maybe rain. Hey, we're glad that you're here this morning. We're glad you made it through the, maybe it's an amber warning out there now. I'm not sure. But we're glad that you're here. We want to turn to the word of the Lord this morning. So, God, this morning, as we turn to your word, our hands and our hearts are open to you and our ears to hear what you want to say to us, our hearts to receive your word, and our lives to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. We're going to continue as I've told you. I shouldn't say as I've warned you, but as I've told you, we're going to keep on talking about the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we look at this wonderful person of the Godhead in whose hands we are, who fills us and who lives in us, who points us to Jesus, who brings us to his word and makes it alive in our lives, who comes into our presence and makes this not church as usual, but the church of the living God, speaking the words that we need to hear, doing what only he can do. The blessed, wonderful Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus and the gift of God to his people. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and we are glad for your presence in our midst and in our lives. Last week, we talked about in the temple, the healing of the man that was lame. This is a sort of a continuation of that message. Last week we talked about times of refreshing. Come, Holy Spirit. Today we continue in this vein. We're going to start where we ended last week, and then we're going to move backwards this morning. Living water, come and drink. And we're going to be moving back to John chapter 7 to a passage that is so familiar with each one of us. But as you'll remember, when we ended last week, we were highlighting Peter's anointed message to the crowd that gathered when they saw this man that they all knew who had been lame from birth, who was crippled, who was a beggar, who had no other purpose in life, no other point in life because he was a beggar, except to get a handful of coins so that he could feed his belly. God has made us for more than feeding our bellies and going day to day to work. And if you have not yet come into the plans that God has for you, that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He points us to and helps to fulfill God's purposes and God's plan in our lives. You were made for more. You are made for more. And the Holy Spirit leads us into that. I don't care what age we are. I don't care what earthly jobs we do. God has purposes for our lives. Not until you know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and said, your time is finished. I'm going to take you to heaven, as Paul did, when he said, I've run the race, I've finished the course, now there is laid up for me. Until then, you keep going. Until then, keep looking to the Lord. God has a hope and a future for you. If you're feeling hopeless, if you're feeling it will never get better than that, I want to tell you that that is the enemy speaking to you this morning. That's not in my notes, but I feel that I should say that. We sometimes face such hard things and things that come into our lives that just are in our lives, and it weighs us down and we feel like it's always going to be this way. It will never get better. We do go through hard times. We do face hard things. But brothers and sisters, we go through them. We don't stay in them. The Holy Spirit leads us through. It's his job to lead us through. Amen? Amen. Thank you for the two that said amen, that received that into their lives. So here we have this beggar who had been lame all of his life. healed by the power of Jesus. That's what Peter says, right? He said, if you want to know, are we being called into account for this kindness that we have shown to a crippled beggar? Let it be known by all that he was healed by the power of the name of Jesus. Later when they arrest them, he says that. And so as these people come in and they're seeing this lame beggar that is now walking and leaping and praising God, and he's able to go into the temple for the first time in his life. First time in his life, because he's now healed and he's now whole. And then Peter gets up and he starts to preach, and I want to remind you of that. And the apex, the ultimate point of the message that Peter gives them, this is where we ended last week. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The refreshing that you and I need, the refreshing that we seek, the refreshing that refreshes does not come from anything we can do. It does not come from anything we can work up. It comes from the presence of the Lord. It comes from the face of the Lord. What you can do and what I can do is position ourselves so that we receive the times of refreshing. That's the only thing you can do. Position yourself to receive. He says, repent and turn back. Remember on the day of Pentecost, what did he say? Repent and be baptized, and you will receive for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. And so he always, it's, you know what? There's some things that we don't understand. There's some things that we don't know. There is something about timing that is in God's hands, in God's hands alone. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Let these episodes that we're looking at these weeks speak to your heart. There's nothing that mysterious about the outpouring of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit in your life. There's nothing that mysterious about the times of refreshing. There's nothing that mysterious about the gift of the Spirit. He makes it very clear. Do this. Come here. Be hungry. And I will do this. And I say that this morning not to put a burden on anyone, but to encourage you. Encourage you. It's practical. It's straightforward. Do your part. Position yourself. Look in the right direction. Look up. Look to him. Be hungry. Maintain hunger in all of the ways that we know to maintain hunger. And our Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill every promise in our lives. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this, they begin to Peter preaches. And I'm wondering how many people respond, because this is a great miracle and it's a powerful message. Look with me. In the meantime, he gets arrested. He and John get arrested. That sometimes happens when you're doing God's good work. Bad things happen sometimes when we're doing good things, and that's just the way it is. That's a good reminder, isn't it? They get put in jail. But verse 4, but many of the people who heard their message believed it. Such a blessing, such a blessing. Even just in that small phrase, we try to pray away and push away difficulties in our lives so often. And God does want to work and God does want to bless. But what I want to say to us is this as well. God can take every difficulty. God can take every hardship. And in his hands, through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he can bring another miracle, another blessing, another glory to himself in these things. So if you're going through a tough time, if you're facing a difficult thing, come to God, ask for his help, but ask also, God be glorified in this. God be glorified through this. God receive the glory. God receive the honor. God do something as I go through this. Don't waste. This is what Paul Bilheimer says. Most of you, maybe none of you have heard his name before. Wonderful, wonderful. He's written several small books, but one of his books is Don't Waste Your Sufferings. It's a wonderful book. Don't waste your sufferings, brothers and sisters. If you're going through these things, God, do what you want to do. God, work in this way. If God can take a lame man and heal him, if God can have his servants thrown in prison and then testify and preach further and bring greater glory, don't you think he can use what you're facing and what you're going through in his hands? Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. The number, many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 adult males, not counting women and children, and that's just the way the Romans counted. That's how they did their census. That's how they counted numbers. I asked in the first service, how many of you have gotten your census form in the mail? Those of us in the new territories, most of us have. That's okay, not even in the new territories. I've already filled mine out. Guess what? I am not an adult male, but I got to be counted in the Hong Kong census. So I've already filled it out, and I'll turn it in as well. But the Romans counted by adult males. How old was an adult male? We don't know. For Jews, a boy, parents are going to laugh right now. Parents with boys, adult at age 13. You're laughing, aren't you? Okay, Stephen and Panini, you can let your boys, throw them out into the world. They're on their own now. They're adults. Johnny, that's right. Let them go. Josh, Moses and Lerma. There they go. Let them. Joseph, yeah, that's right. He's just let him out there. We laugh at that, don't we? But for Jews, it would have been, oh, he's an adult male. Romans probably older than that. So it's now numbering 5,000. And I want us to think about this. And you may be thinking, why are we kind of camping at this spot just a little bit, because I want to talk about timing for just a little bit. We look at the New Testament, and especially at the book of Acts, which is one of the history books of the New Testament, and we tend to think that it's years and years and years, but actually, when this miracle takes place in the temple with the lame man, it is only a few months after all of these other early events, these other miraculous events. We're going to look at that just a little bit. If you look at what Peter says and what he preaches, it's very similar. He's still talking about Jesus and the crucifixion. And you know what Peter says here? Remember in some of the verses we read it? He said, now, with the help of wicked men, you didn't know it, but you put Jesus to death. So he's talking to people for whom the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, is a very fresh memory. This is something that they themselves would be personally familiar with. Many of them that Peter is speaking to would have been in that group that said, crucify him, crucify him. And I say that because these are people who are religious, right? They've come to the temple, and they've come to the temple at prayer time, at the time of prayer. So these are people who were coming to the feasts, Feast of Passover. These are people who are coming at other times. So these are religious people. So it will be some of the people, this is very familiar to them. So if we move backwards from here this morning, as we're talking about living water, we're going to move backwards. And I want us to go back to, first of all, the Feast of Pentecost. So if we move back from this time back to the Feast of Pentecost, it's still probably within a month or so. It's very, very close in time. But now from the Feast of Pentecost, let's go back to Passover, the other great feast. How many days from the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, back to Passover when Jesus was crucified? How many days? Pentecost, 50. Okay, for resurrection. So it's a very, very short time period. But let's move back further, okay? So this miraculous healing takes place. We go back not a long time. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Then we go back to Passover, the second great feast, when Jesus is crucified and then is raised from the dead. Now let's go back about 5 or 6 months before that to the third great feast. And the third great feast for the Jews was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Temporary Dwellings, the Feast of Tents. You can use any of those words if you want to. These are the three great feasts, and you can see as we look at it how each one of these things fits together. So as we look at this and as we move backwards, it is very possible, it's almost certain, that all of these events took place within 1 year, really. Took place with one year, and probably less than 1 year as well. So it's, in essence, it's pretty much the same group of people, and it's the same place. So we're going to go back to the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe 10 months or so earlier. Where does it take place? Where does this scene unfold? Again, in the temple, the same place that the lame man has just been healed, the same place that the lame man is jumping up and down, leaping and praising God, and a huge crowd is gathered, amazed and noisy. We go back 10 months, and there's another huge crowd in the temple. And they are there not for a lame man, not for a miracle, but they are there for the Feast of Tabernacles. They are there to do what God told them to do in the Old Testament. Once a year, for 7 days, you are to build temporary dwellings, booths, tabernacles, and you are to live in them for 7 days as a reminder that the Lord your God led you through the wilderness, took care of you, brought you out of Egypt, and brought you into the promised land, and provided for you food when you had no food, and provided water for you when there was no water to be had in the great desert and in the great wilderness. And you are to remember me. And it was a 7-day feast, and they added on another day. It was an 8th day. And so that comes, that brings us to the part that we know so very well. Remember what we're going to look at, and you know this phrase, on the last and greatest day of the feast. So it's the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to back up there about 10 months earlier. Think with me. There's a noisy crowd in the temple, just as there's a noisy crowd with the lame man. Some of the same players, some of the same people. And in this crowd this day in the temple, Jesus is there also. He didn't go up at the beginning of the feast, but he came up partway through the feast. And he is there in this noisy crowd that's celebrating. He's there in this noisy crowd that's going through the ritual. He's there in this noisy, joyous crowd that is putting into place and carrying out all of their religious traditions and all of their religious rituals. The highlight of the feast was when every day was when the priest would go to a pool and he would get water. It couldn't just be water that you collect. It had to be special water. And the priest would go to the pool and he would gather water. And as he gathered water, what does it say? You can find this in history. They would sing. All the crowd would gather around with him. They'd go with the priest to get the water, and then they'd walk back to the temple, and they would sing the words of the prophet Isaiah. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And they would remember the wonderful works of God. It was very clear from all of Jewish history that the Feast of Tabernacles was the most joyful, joyous celebration, the 7-8-day feast. Every day, and every day of the feast, the priest would go down, and he'd get the water, and the people would be, with joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation. And then they'd walk back to the temple into where the altar was, and there would be a basin there, and the priest would pour that water, that trickle, that stream of special water into the basin, and people would remember what God had done. And then they would sing also, still from Isaiah, and on that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, proclaim his name, celebrate his deeds among the peoples, declare that his name is exalted. It was a wonderful time. It was a joyful time. It was a joyous time as they remembered the Lord their God. And because of the Jewish custom and the Jewish culture, there would be people that would say, I was told that this is what happened, because someone would tell the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. How many of you have stories passed down in your families? Do you have passed down stories? I do. I think my longest passed down story maybe goes back to my great-great-grandfather. I think on both sides, on my mom's side and my dad's side. How about you folks? You may have a tradition longer than that. Does anybody have one longer than great-great-grandfather? Steve, how many generations back? What? Hundreds of years. Back before when I was just a little baby. Amen. But it's this wonderful tradition, isn't it? this generation tells this generation tells this generation, and it becomes fresh again, even though you know it already, right? Even though you've heard the story before, this happened, and it was like this, and they said the sand was so hot, and they said there was no water anywhere, and they said they looked everywhere, and they were dying of thirst, they were parched, and then suddenly, Moses, led by Yahweh, spoke to the rock, and water sprang forth. Water sprang forth, and we read, he split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink as abundant as the depths. He brought streams out of the stone and made water flow down like rivers. And as they retold these events, and as they retold these stories, true events, true happening, the real work of God, their hearts would be excited about what God had done. And at the same time, they would look forward because they also knew that this feast and this festival pointed ahead to one day when Messiah would come and there would be times of refreshing and they would be restored. And so they look back and they look forward. I want you to imagine with me what Jesus was thinking as he heard this, what Jesus was feeling as all of this went on around him. Don't you think that Jesus probably spoke to himself quietly with a sad heart and said, I was there. I am the rock out of which water came to quench the thirst and satisfy the thirst of your ancestors. And I'm here, and I'm here. And they were so wrapped up in the ritual, and they were so wrapped up in the memory, and they were so wrapped up in thinking about one day, someday, that they did not see the source of living water was there in their midst. They did not understand that the one who could satisfy their thirst was not found in ritual. The ritual pointed to the reality, was not found in shadow, which they were part of, but in the substance of Jesus, the one who was there in their midst. The living water. Oh, they saw glimpses and they saw parts. You see, the water had to be really special water because this was a special ceremony. This was a special feast. And they couldn't just, let's go get some rainwater somewhere. They couldn't just go down to the seashore and get some water. They couldn't just say, well, have you got some leftover water in your house? The priest needs it. It had to be living water. It had to be natural water. It had to remind them in their thinking of what God had done in the desert when he had provided water that they could not provide for themselves, that no human effort brought that water to them. No human effort, no digging of a well, no gathering, none of these things brought that water to them in the desert. What does it say? We just read it. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink, abundant as the depths. He brought streams out of the stone. He made water flow down like rivers. Who can do that in the wilderness? Who can do that in the desert? Only God can do that, then and now. Only God can do that. Are you in a desert this morning? Are you in a wilderness this morning that's dry and you say, oh God, I'm dying out here. God says, I am the one who provides water. I am the one who satisfies. I am the one. And you look around you and you think there's no help. There's no hope anywhere. It's all desert and rocks and sand around me. God takes desert and rocks and sand and brings water out of desert and rocks and sand. You're going through hard times in your life. Look to the rock of salvation. Look to the rock that is Jesus. Look to the rock that is Jesus, and he will give you water, and he will refresh, and he will cause abundant streams to spring up because it's supernatural. It's supernatural. And just as in this festival, they had to have special water. It couldn't just be water from anywhere. It had to be water that came from a spring, not dug by men, but a natural spring. And it did. It came from the Gihon stream on the eastern edge of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a place where natural water was very difficult to find. In fact, the only water source for the whole city, natural water, was the stream of Gihon. And in the stream of Gihon, it was underground and it bubbled up and it came up and then it passed down through. Hezekiah had dug the water course, but it was natural water in the time of Hezekiah. And it came through underground and then it flowed into the pool of Siloam. And so the pool of Siloam, remember this pool? This is where Jesus told the man, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. It's this pool, this pool. And the water that filled this pool was water that came, was natural water, was what type of water? Living water from the stream of Gihon that came into the pool of Siloam. And so this was the water that the priest would get every day of the feast. And he would get it, he would dip it while the people sang, while the people praised. And then they would go in glad procession back to the temple and he would pour the water out as a reminder of the past, as a hope for the future, not realizing that Jesus was there for their present. Jesus is here for your present. Jesus is here for your now, not just for the future. The Lord will take care of the future, but you need help now. You need hope now. You need water now. And so do I. So do I. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is yesterday, today, and forever, says Jesus. He's the water for today. Not just, oh, praise the Lord. I remember those wonderful things that God has done in the past, and we rejoice, but we long, don't we, how it was. Brothers and sisters, do not let longing fill your heart. Do not let hope for something in the distant future, fill your heart and push out the promise of the present. Jesus, there in their midst, I am the rock out of which water came forth and satisfied your ancestors. I am here. I am He. And on that last day, oh, no question, no wonder, Jesus stands in the midst of this noisy crowd, just as there was a noisy crowd on the day that the man was healed in the temple, same place. He stands up and he cries aloud. He shouts aloud over the ritual. He shouts aloud over all the religion. He shouts aloud over all of these storytelling. I remember when and this. And one day in the future, the Messiah will come. And Jesus says what? He stands and he cries out. I can imagine that it burst forth from him. If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. This is the promise of God. This is what he wants to do in our lives. This is the pattern. This is what Jesus wants for us. And if our experience of Jesus, if our Christian experience is something less, he has more for us. Don't be satisfied with less. Don't be satisfied with a trickle. Don't be satisfied with a stream. Jesus says, out of our innermost beings will flow rivers, rivers of living water, rivers of living water. And who did he say it about? He said this about the Spirit, the Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't wonder, ooh, what's going to happen? Jesus says, come to me and drink, and I'll satisfy your thirst. And he's speaking about the Spirit who comes and satisfies and fills us and overflows. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder. Do we know all the answers? No, we don't know all the answers. I don't know all the answers either. What about this and what about that? But the Holy Spirit can settle those things in our hearts and in our lives. Don't be afraid. afraid. Don't wonder. Don't look back with longing. Don't just hope one day in the future. Lean into Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is the one. He says, come to me. He was speaking of the Spirit. Come to me. If you're thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within in him. Oh, Pastor Jennifer, that's salvation. Absolutely right. It's salvation, because the Holy Spirit is the engine of salvation. He's the one that comes to live in us. He's the one that takes up resident. He's the Holy Spirit, and he makes us holy, and he takes care of these things in our lives that are displeasing and that are nothing like Jesus. And he comes inside us and he starts making us holy as he lives in us, and as we surrender to him and as we submit to him. That's his work. But don't relegate the Holy Spirit to salvation only. Don't relegate the Holy Spirit only to miraculous works of power, which he also does. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is given when we drink deeply of him. He satisfies our innermost being. He satisfies our thirst. He gives us what only he can give us. He does what only he can do. He satisfies what only he can satisfy. We live in a world, and we ourselves so often try to satisfy our thirst with other things, with relationships. And God ordains relationships, but relationships will not satisfy what Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus not only made us for relationships for earthly relationships, he does, but he has made us for relationship with himself. First, before earthly relationships. Get that right. Get that straight. Get that in your life. And so many of the things, this isn't working and that's not working and this isn't right and that's not right. All of those things. When we are satisfied, when we are filled, when we are drinking deeply of Jesus, the spring of living water, so many of these other things will take care of themselves. They will. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, not just a trickle, not just a little bit, but I used the wrong translation. We'll have streams of living water. That word streams in many translations says rivers. I like that so much. Singular or plural? Plural. Rivers of living water. I think about the Amazon River in South America. I want to see it one day. Mom and Dad have been there before, and they've seen it. And they've seen piranhas in the Amazon River even. The Amazon begins as a trickle up above the freeze line of the Andes. And it travels It travels for about 3,600 miles through many different countries. And it picks up speed and it picks up power. This river comes into it. That river comes into it. By the time it reaches the Atlantic Ocean, it pours into the Atlantic Ocean. Okay, all you engineers, ready? At a rate of 1.4 million gallons of water per second. And the force is so strong that it pushes fresh water 60 miles out into the ocean, into the Atlantic Ocean. Now that's a river. Do you want to know what river is more powerful than that? The river of the Holy Spirit. The river of the Holy Spirit. What condition do you have to meet? You have to attend church 4 Sundays in a row without missing. And you can't be late. You got to be on time. Those of you that, I'm not going to say anything. And you have to give double offerings. And you can't lose your temper or say anything bad. You and I think we have to qualify, don't we? We feel like that, don't we? I don't deserve it. Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't deserve it either. I don't deserve it. There is nothing I can do There is nothing I can do to deserve the blessing of the Lord. Those people walking in the wilderness, they had grumbled against God. They had said, we want to go back to Egypt. They had bowed down and worshiped a golden calf. They had done all sorts of things. But he gave them water from a rock when they were thirsty. You want to qualify? You want your thirst quenched? What does Jesus say? If anyone is thirsty, there's the qualification. There's the condition. If anyone is thirsty. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? We fill our lives with so many other things, don't we? With activity. We even fill our lives with religious activity and ritual. We really do. And I think so often we are just like all of these festival goers that have come in that day, loud and this and that. And most of them left the temple that day not coming to the one who could satisfy their thirst. They left just as empty as they had come. This is not the plan of God. This is not the heart of God. Do you want to know what the heart of God is? Very end of the Bible, Jesus says, I will give to the thirsty, Revelation 21:6, I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift. How do you qualify? I'm thirsty. What do you do? Oh, Jesus, I come to you. I'm so thirsty. I'm so dry. I've been trying to do everything right. I'm so dry. I'm so thirsty. And it ends literally almost the very last words of the Bible. You see, brothers and sisters, this is what gives me the confidence to preach to you so strongly today, that I know. This is the heart of God for you. This is the heart of God for you. Jesus in the festival says, are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. And he closes his word, Revelation chapter 22. Anyone, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires, take the living water as a gift. So I invite you, it's time we come to a close this morning, and I'm going to ask you to engage in a different way. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, and we're just going to come. It's not my invitation, it's the invitation of Jesus. And I'm just going to invite you. Stephen's going to be just playing for us this morning, but I invite you this morning, if you are thirsty, and I pray that the Holy Spirit, as we have been looking at his word, has stirred in your heart a thirst again for him, a thirst that goes beyond, oh, I came to church on Sunday morning, and you're going to leave just the same way you came, but that this morning you and I come to him and we receive the gift of living water. That satisfies, and out of our innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. This is the plan of Jesus. This is the promise of Jesus. This is the presence of Jesus in our midst. This is what he does. Shall we come this morning? Don't wait for me to pray. I am praying for you, but you start praying for yourself. You talk to Jesus this morning. He's here. You talk to him about your thirst. You talk to him about your hunger. You talk to him about your dry, hard heart. He knows. He loves. He cares. And Jesus says, I'm here. Come to me. Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. Oh, Jesus, we come to you this morning. Those of us watching us online, please don't switch out off now. Please don't tune out now. Join us together as we come to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We come to you. Hallelujah. We come to you. We're thirsty. Jesus, we cannot do this ourselves. We cannot do this on our own. And if you don't do something as we come to you, we're going to walk out of here exactly the same way that we walked in. Jesus, Jesus, we come to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.